turn tonight to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. And there is a phrase in verse 19 that I would like to leave with you in this harvest service. The mother-in-law of Ruth asked her, after she had returned home from her first day's gleaning after the reapers, she said to Ruth, "Where hast thou gleaned today? Where hast thou gleaned today?" That's our text for this meeting tonight. It used to be the custom in certain parts of England that during the harvest season, a bell would sound during the day. And that bell was to inform the poor people of the district that the field had been reaped and they could now enter into that particular field in order to glean. The poor, the less fortunate, the downcast would be permitted to go into the field that had been reaped by the harvesters and gather scraps of grain that the reapers had left behind. After a period of time, the bell would sound again to inform them that the gleaning was over. The same thing would happen after another field had been reaped. Gleaning in the harvest, or gleaning what remained after the reapers had done their work, was society's way of providing some corn, some wheat, some grain for those who had no field of their own and therefore had no means of procuring this vital income which would help provide for them and their families during the long cold months of winter. And therefore what the poor people gleaned in the harvest was vital to their well-being and indeed to their very livelihoods, I suppose, and to the livelihoods of their families over the winter period. It's hard for you and me to imagine in these affluent days in which we live how it would be possible that it would be necessary for poor people to go into the field just to gather an odd handful of grain in order to survive. But that's how it used to be. Whenever the poor went into the field to gather the grain, the gleanings of the harvest, they were doing something that God had introduced. Though perhaps they didn't realize it at the time, yet the Lord had in the Old Testament provided such a service for the poor and for the less fortunate in society. In, for example, Deuteronomy chapter 24, the Lord had instructed the Israelites that they weren't to harvest the corners of the field. Or if a sheaf of corn or wheat or whatever fell off the cart, they weren't to go and gather it up and lift it again. The corners of the field, the fallen or the forgotten sheaf, was to be left, according to Deuteronomy 24, for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And it's interesting when we come to the life of Ruth, gleaning in the field of Boaz, that she fitted into each of those categories. Had she been a member of either one of those categories, she could quite legitimately have gone into the field of Boaz to reap. But we discover from the life of Ruth that as far as the land of Israel was concerned, she fitted into each of those three categories. She was certainly a widow. Her husband Mahlon had died, of course, in the country of Moab. She was also a stranger in the land of Israel. In the scriptures, the word stranger often means someone who was not born a Jew. Rahab was a stranger in Israel. Ruth was a stranger in Israel. A number of generations of her family would have to live in Israel before they would be no longer regarded as strangers. As far as Israel was concerned also, Ruth was also fatherless because her father did not live in the land of Israel. He was away back in the country of Moab.
the country of her birth. And therefore, when Ruth goes into the field of Boaz to glean after the reapers in Bethlehem, she had every right to be there. The customs, the tradition of the land permitted her to glean. More importantly, the Word of God provided for her to go into this field to glean. And when she returns home again to the town of Bethlehem where she was living, at the end of her first day's gleaning, her mother-in-law asks a question. Mother-in-laws are often asked in questions. They like to know what their in-laws are doing, their sons-in-laws and their daughters-in-laws. And so mothers-in-law generally like to keep a check on their sons-in-law or daughters-in-law. Her mother-in-law asks, "Where have you been today? What have you been doing? In whose field did you glean today?" And that's the words which makes up our text tonight. Where hast thou gleaned today? Because you and I, who are God's people tonight, we too are gleaners. We too work in the Lord's field. Of course, in the parable of the tares, the Lord Jesus said, "The field is the world." And you and I have been saved, and you and I have been placed in our different environments, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our different environments, in order that we might labor and work for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are gleaners in the world, the field which is the world. We are on this earth for a purpose, in order that we might live for Christ, in order that we might serve Christ, and in order that we might seek to win others for the Lord Jesus. We are laborers in the Lord's field. And there's some things, therefore, tonight, just in a breath or two, just in a moment or two, that I would like to say to you about the laborer in the Lord's field. In relation to Ruth here, some things that we can learn from her. The first thing that we might see from this girl is her willingness to go into the field. The willingness of the worker. Because Ruth, from her words, from her manner, from the reaction of others to her, did not have to be driven into this field. She did not have to be forced to go to glean. She went willingly. The best part for me about school was the school holidays. But even the last week of the summer holidays, the week at the end of August, was one week that I never really looked forward to whenever I was at school, because that was the week when the potato gathering started. And we, my brother and myself, were told that we were going to gather potatoes for a local farmer. We did so for years. And if you've ever tried to gather potatoes, you'll know it's hard work. It's difficult. It's sore work. And I must confess that often I went into that field to gather potatoes as a most unwilling worker. Had to be driven to the field. I had to be told, "You're going," and that's it. Oh, but Ruth went willingly. She went willingly. She didn't need to be driven or coerced like the ass or the mule. She saw something to do, and she went into the field willingly. She began work immediately. She began work immediately, because we read of her in chapter 1 and the verse 22, how Ruth and Naomi came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. And she might have said, "Oh, I'll take a week or two to settle down. After all, I'm a stranger in Bethlehem." She had never been there before, of course. "I'll get comfortable in the house. Perhaps I'll look around for some other sort of a job. And if nothing turns up, well, I can always go gleaning." And yet we find that she has a desire to get into this field and to do something. She says in verse 2 of chapter 2, "Let me now go to the field." She had a willingness, you see, to work. She had a willingness to be employed. And therefore, she desired to get into that field as soon as possible. And you know the greatest employment that you and I can be involved in as God's people? Telling others of the Lord Jesus. Maybe in the Sunday school. Maybe in the children's work. in the midweek, maybe telling others at home or in our workplace, you know, you have a field of service. You will reach people for Christ and with the gospel that maybe no one else will reach. And you and I are saved in order that we might be witnesses for Christ in our little field of service. May we be willing. May we go willingly. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1 and the verse 19, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. And sometimes we witness for Christ, and sometimes we go through just the motions of attending the Sunday school as a teacher, or being involved in the children's work, or on the outreach, or some other aspect of God's work we're involved because we feel it's our duty to do it. Oh, but the Lord just doesn't bless those who go through the motions and who do things for Him just because they feel it's their duty. The Lord blesses those who are willing and obedient. Willingness. And if I have to be dragged to pray, if I have to be dragged to do something for God, my soul will not be blessed, nor will my labours. Ruth was willing. Ruth also, her willingness is demonstrated in that she worked the whole day. Because we read in verse 17, she gleaned in the field until even. She didn't look for part-time employment. She might have sought to finish early. She might have said, oh, I have an old mother-in-law at home. I've got to look after her, and therefore I can't stay the whole day. No, we find that Ruth worked from sunrise until sunset, till even. Why? Because she knew that time was short. The harvest in Israel normally began at the feast of the Passover, and it ended at the feast of Pentecost, which was 50 days later. And therefore Ruth knew that if she was to glean all that they needed to survive over the difficult times of the winter time, she knew that she had to work hard during the time of harvest. Why? Because time was short. She hadn't long in which to serve. That's why she had to work every day. Not only all day, but she had to work every day. Because we read of her in verse 23 that she worked in the field until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. She kept at it all along the way, all through the time, even though she was only picking up handfuls. She lived in a day of small things. And don't we, in these days in which we live, when God's work is difficult and it seems as if there's very little being done, and the temptation among some of God's people is, oh, sure, what's the point in going on? What's the point in continuing with our service? Things are difficult. People will not come in. It's hard to see children saved. It's a difficult thing to see the work of God going forward. The temptation is, what do? We just give up. Ruth didn't do that. Maybe there's someone here and you are in some sphere of service tonight and you're tempted to chuck in the towel. Oh, don't do that. Don't do that. The Lord needs you in His field. The Lord needs you to work all day. The Lord needs you to work until the end of the harvest. Ruth gleaned well. She gleaned consistently. She was a willing worker in the harvest. We might speak just a word or two about the witness of the worker. Because gleaning was a despised occupation. Those who engaged in gleaning were admitting that they were beggars. Nobody dreamed of being a gleaner when they were growing up. I must be getting old because I'm starting to reminisce a lot about my childhood. But whenever I was growing up as a boy, even into my early teenage years, I dreamed of being a footballer. It's all I wanted to be. Well, I had the legs for it, but I hadn't got the skill or the ability. But that was all I wanted to be. Dreamed about it night and day. But nobody ever dreamed of being a gleaner. It was a despised occupation. Because those who went into the field to glean were firstly saying that they were pilgrims. They had nothing of their own. They had nothing of their own. Because it was those who had no field of their own in which to labour who went into someone else's field to work. And they were, of course, Ruth was at this stage in her life, she was a pilgrim, she was a stranger. She says as much in verse 10. Why hast I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, saying I am a stranger? She's an alien. That's what the word literally means. She was a foreigner. She was saying, this place is not my home. And that's what you and I say every time that we tell someone of Christ. Because we're telling them that we are not going to be here forever. Every time you tell your loved one of Jesus, you are instructing them in the fact that they have a soul that will soon pass from this scene of time. And that we're not going to be here forever. Ruth also gleaned in that she knew that for not only her own survival, but for Naomi's survival as well, she had to work hard. Because she was providing not only for herself from the field, she was providing for Naomi. Naomi, of course, was by this stage an old woman. She couldn't provide for herself. She was totally dependent upon Ruth. And if you and I do not tell our loved ones, for example, of Christ, who else will tell them? If you and I have not a burden for those around us, who else will have a burden for them? If you do not tell those at school, perhaps, or in your workplace of the Lord Jesus, who else is there to tell them? I know that salvation is of the Lord, but the Lord, in his grace, in his sovereign grace and mercy, has chosen to use you and I in the spread of the gospel. And therefore, those of our circle of friends, our workmates, our family, they are, from the human point of view, dependent upon us to tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you gleaned today? Have you sought to further the gospel today? When was the last time you told someone that they needed to be saved? When was the last time you told someone about Christ, the one who is mighty to save their souls? You know, sometimes we as God's people imagine that in order to win unconverted people to Christ, we must lambast them about their sin or their wicked lifestyles. And while, of course, it's right to point out sin in the lives of men and women, yet, in a sense, that's not what they need to hear. All they need to hear is of Jesus, the mighty to save. I was speaking last night in Antrim about David's sin, and how, as you will know, David stole another man's wife, committed murder in the process, told lies, involved himself in drunkenness. And yet, whenever Nathan the prophet came in to speak to David in relation to his restoration, Nathan did not come in to David and lambast him. What did he do? He told him the story of the lamb. It was a single lamb. It was a scorned lamb. It was only a little lamb. It was a lamb that was loved by its owner. And of course, all these things and many more point to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a substitutory lamb because it died in the place of the rich man's sheep. And the whole flock, all of that rich man's flock, was under the condemnation of death. Because when that wayfaring man came into the rich man's house, he could have gone into his flock and he could have picked up any one of those sheep in his flock. And so they were all under the condemnation of death until he took the poor man's ewe lamb. And that ewe lamb died in the place of the rich man's flock, every one of his sheep. That ewe lamb died in the place of the rich man's sheep, and so lifted the condemnation from them. And maybe there's someone here tonight, and you're not yet a child of God. You are presently under the condemnation of God.
You are a year nearer hell than you were at the harvest this time last year. You're a year harder. You're a year harder to the gospel and more determined to go your own way. You're a year more proud than you were this time last year, because you have imagined that since you've been able to pass the last 12 months without Christ, that you'll somehow be able to live the rest of your life without Christ, and you'll somehow be able to live an eternity without Christ. And you're in a most dangerous position. You're a step from death, and you're not ready to meet the Lord. Oh, my friend, you need Christ. You need Christ. You don't need me to tell you what's wrong with you, with your life. You don't need me to tell you that you're a sinner. You know that already. But you've never come to Christ and be saved. Why not do it tonight? Why not embrace Christ this evening? Because the substitute has died. He's taken the sinner's place. Borne the guilt and the wrath of God that should have been ours. And tonight, that's why I can offer you salvation. Because Jesus hung upon the cross. He shed his blood. He gave himself a ransom for the many. And you need not die. And you need not go through the torment that you've been going through for the last number of weeks, months, maybe even years without Christ. For you have no peace. Tonight you can settle the question. Tonight you can have your soul saved. Tonight you can be one for the Lord Jesus. Time is short. Time is short. Eternity is sure. Murray McShane, always on a Saturday, visited the most sick people in his congregation. And when he was asked why did he go to the most ill, the most seriously ill of his congregation on a Saturday, he said that he liked to look over the verge. He liked to look into their eyes to see the vision of death in their eyes, in order that it might stir him up before he preached on the Lord's Day. He said he liked to look over the verge. And what he was doing was, he was looking in their eyes, he was looking into eternity. And he was reminding himself that those to whom he preached on the Lord's Day wouldn't be there forever. And of course, it's recorded of McShane that very rarely did he preach a sermon without breaking down in tears and pleading with men and women to come to Christ. And we've lost that in these days. And our hearts, even as God's people, have become so hard. Maybe it's the fact that we've lived through, 35 years of trouble, when death has been an everyday occurrence in times gone past. Even yet, we hear of a death, and it very rarely comes home to our hearts unless we know the person personally. Oh, may the Lord burden our hearts. May the Lord burden our souls. And may we go into this field and work and tell men and women of Jesus the mighty to save. One final thing, one very quick thing. There's the worth of the worker here. So many people come to Christ and then they seem to get stuck. They never seem to grow in grace. They never appear to go on with the Lord. Why? It's because they fail to tell others of Christ. Because they fail to get out into this field of service. They fail to tell of their salvation. They fail to plead with men and women to come to Christ. They fail to get to the prayer meeting to pray for those who are without the Saviour. And they never seem to go on. And there's an interesting thing about Ruth here. Because Ruth, in the beginning of the harvest and her gleaning, she starts off at a distance from Boaz. Of course, Boaz is a type of Christ. And Ruth starts off at a distance from Boaz. She's just, if you read this second chapter carefully, you will see that she's just another worker, another beggar in the crowd. He doesn't know her.
She just happened to come into the field of Boaz.
She begins at a distance from him.
And then in verse 5, you will discover how Boaz begins to take note of her. And Boaz says to the man who was set over his reapers, "Whose damsel is this?"
Oh, the eye of the master's now upon her. In verse 8, she's seen no longer as a damsel. She's now referred by Boaz as his daughter.
Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not my daughter?"
The word daughter there could also be translated as apple, as in the apple of the eye.
Of course, the apple or the pupil of the eye is one of the most tender parts of the whole body. How easily it can be marred for life. Indeed, it must be most carefully protected. When Boaz calls Ruth his daughter, he's saying that she's weak, she's vulnerable, she's a stranger, but he's going to protect her. He's going to keep her. He's going to look after her. When we come to verse 14, we discover her drawn a little closer, even more close to Boaz, because she's sitting at the table of Boaz. And we read that she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed. The word "he" cannot refer to the reapers, because "he," of course, is in the singular. If it were the reapers who fed her, it would be "they." But although she sits beside the reapers, he reaches her parched corn. Who is the "he"? It's Boaz. She's now a diner at his table. Do you see how she's becoming closer and closer to Boaz, to the kinsman redeemer, to the type of the Lord Jesus Christ? In chapter 3, verse 7, we discover her sitting at the feet of Boaz. She's now his devotee. Oh, my friend, take time to sit at the feet of Jesus every day. Doesn't matter what else has to go by the wayside. Take time to sit at the feet of the Savior every single day. And when we come finally to Ruth chapter 4 and the verse 13, we discover that Ruth is now the wife of Boaz. She's now his delight. She's now his delight. They are in closer union than ever before. Oh, this all took place during the time of the harvest. When she was in the field, her gleaning drew her closer to the master, to the owner of the field. And therein is the secret of drawing closer to Christ. There's a little chorus that says, "Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow." We could add another line or two to that by saying, not only should you read your Bible and pray every day, but you should tell someone of Christ every day. And if you determine to do that, maybe just a stumbling word, maybe you don't even get a chance to speak to them, but by your life, oh, be careful to live right before them. Don't try to speak to people of Christ if you're living like the devil, because you'll only make a fool of yourself. That's what Lot tried to do in Sodom. Because when he heard of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he went to his sons-in-law, who had been promised to his daughters, to warn them to flee from the judgment of God to come. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says they laughed at him. They thought that he mocked them. See, you can't live like the world and hope to witness for Christ with your lip. Live the life before people. Tell them of Jesus. Then you'll be drawn closer to Christ. You'll be more and more conformed to Christ. You'll have more of the image of Christ about you. May the Lord make us gleaners in these days in which we live. Most of the hymns in our book have familiar authors: Wesley, Fanny Crosby, Cowper. The one which best sums up what we're thinking at this evening concerning was written by someone whose name we know nothing of, by some anonymous person. And that hymn says, it's 526 in our book, it's going to be our closing hymn: "I have only one life on this earth, and as vapor it's passing away. I must labor for treasures of worth ere toil ends at the close of the day."
only one life to give. I could never withhold it from God. Only one life to live. I must not miss the well done of God. May the Lord make us faithful gleaners in these days in which we live, and bless his word to our hearts for Christ's sake.